Our reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
You know when you get a new jacket or something and you're not quite sure and you try it on and you go to the person you like and go, "What do you think?" I'm going to try something out. So good morning. I'm the associate pastor of Tabs. It still feels a bit uncomfortable, but I guess I'll get used to it. When Roger and I was discussing today, he said that Jesus' first sermon was actually setting his manifesto. And he said, therefore, today, this morning and this evening, that was my opportunity to set, if you like, my manifesto as associate pastor. Now, that was fine until Craig preached yesterday. So I'm going to keep a really beady eye on you lot and one eye on the cliffs. And if I end up too close to the cliffs, I'm boogieing out of here, okay? So, but over the last year or so, one of the things that I believe God has started to lay really heavily on my heart is the issue of discipleship. It's a subject that is easily misunderstood. And in fact, I think I misunderstood it when I first started to feel drawn to speak about it. If we seriously, however, want to follow Jesus, if we seriously want to see the kingdom of God come, if we seriously want to be true to his call on our lives, then we should understand what discipleship is and what it means to us. So let's look at the word disciple. What is it? All the way through Matthew's gospel, he talks about two groups of people that follow him. He talks about his disciples, but he also talks about the crowd. You see, it's the crowd who are amazed at Jesus' authority, the fact that he says things that are totally different to what their teachers have previously said. But it's his disciples that get into the boat with him. It's the crowd that are amazed to see the blind and the mute and the demon-possessed healed and delivered from their suffering. But it's the disciples, the 12 disciples, that are sent out with the authority of Christ to preach the good news, to heal the sick, to deliver the oppressed. It's the crowd of 5,000 plus women and children that follow Jesus so long and so far that they need to be miraculously fed. It's the crowd that follow Jesus and his disciples from Jericho. It's the crowd that pull down palm leaves and throw their cloaks on the road and welcome Jesus at the triumphal entry. But it's his disciples who are privy to some of the most amazing teaching, the most intimate and powerful teaching just before the Last Supper. And then, of course, it's his disciples who share the Last Supper with Christ. What's the difference between the crowd and the disciples? You see, Jesus with just 11 disciples, right? Yeah, he had 12, but then one of them went and betrayed him. It's interesting to note that Judas was also the treasurer. Sorry, John, wherever you are, but Jesus with just 11 disciples changed the world. And yet, with a congregation as big as this, Penarth remains pretty much the same. What, we must ask, is the difference between those first 11 and us disciples here? Are we disciples or are we the crowd? I believe that across the country, if not the whole world, there is a crowd who believe. But there are only a few disciples. I believe that over history, there have been people who have left churches because the practice of turning up on a Sunday morning and singing a few hymns and going home again is empty. I believe there are probably people here today who have wondered or maybe are wondering if there's more to being a Christian than this. When I made my adult choice to give my life to Christ, it was because I saw something different in the Christian faith that was presented to me then than that which I'd seen before. It was something that meant a lifestyle choice, a lifestyle change. It was something that demanded a difference from me. I believe there are people that have even got as far as baptism and yet wondered where the life-changing effect of giving their life to Christ is. When is this change, this fullness of life going to kick in, they might wonder. There can be a life-changing, lifestyle-transforming, world-altering experience of Jesus, and it can give focus and purpose. And it comes from leaving the crowd and becoming a disciple. So first of all, what is a disciple? Now, yes, I got some good grades in my Greek. No, I can't remember much of it at all now. But having looked it up, I can tell you that the root word for the make disciples that's in the passage that Gemma read to us comes, it actually means the root word, it means to learn, to be taught, to understand, and to be disciplined. It's unsurprising that disciple and disciplined share an awful lot of letters. To be a disciple, we've got to therefore be open to being taught. To do that, we've got to read and to pray, of course. But we must earnestly seek to understand as well. You see, you can read your Bible and you can sit there and gabble away to God as much as you like, but actually, unless you are seeking to understand, even those actions can be empty. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, suggests there are 12 spiritual disciplines. There are the four inward disciplines of meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. There are the four outward disciplines of simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And then there are the four corporate disciplines of confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. Now, I kind of hope, and I've mooted the idea briefly with Roger, that maybe in the new year we might even take a chance, maybe a series or something, to look at those disciplines in greater detail, because we're not going to do that today. And don't worry, I'm not trying to turn everybody into monks either. But Richard Foster said in the first line of the first chapter of his book that superficiality is the curse of this age. And it is my hope, my prayer, that as we journey together, we will leave superficiality behind. And when we were going through the series on No Perfect People Allowed, we talked about digging deep wells. And that's what I believe discipleship is about. A disciple is a person who's tuned in to the voice of God. Now, Catherine is my best friend. Yes, she's also my wife, but I'm pleased to say she's my best friend. But there are times when I hear her say things that I've never heard her say before. I've never learnt those bits about her. Now, it could be because I wasn't listening the first time she said it. Catherine might even say it's probably because I wasn't listening. But when you have an ongoing relationship with somebody, you learn about each other. You tune into them. We've got to the stage now where we can hear somebody say something, and we will both laugh because we've both had the same thought about what that person has said or done. We started finishing each other's sentences occasionally, you know? It freaks the kids out. It's great. But the thing is, when we have a relationship with Jesus, it can be just like that. We tune into his voice. If we dedicate ourselves to an ongoing relationship with him, we can continue to learn about him. We might have been a Christian for hundreds of years, it feels like, but we'll still learn something new about him. We'll begin to change, to emulate him, to become more like him. We'll start to see people the way he sees them. And hey, we might even start to love them the way he loves them. When Catherine and I were first dating, we'd spend hours talking. Often, it would be sat in the car at the end of her parents' drive, because I always worked on the principle that if they could see we were home, she might not have to get home so early. Never worked, but it was always a good idea, I thought. But we'd talk for hours. And we'd have those phone calls, you know, where you'd never want to say goodnight. Oh, you say goodnight.
No, you say goodnight.
We couldn't get enough of each other's voices and each other's views. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. It happened to me a few months ago. The phone rang. I answered it. This voice said, hello. I went, hello. Fortunately, I didn't say hello, Mike or John or whoever it was, because I'd got it completely wrong. It wasn't the person I thought it was at all. I don't know whether it's happened to you, but it happens to me quite a lot. Now, I'm hoping it happens to you. But the reason that is because with the telephone, you see, it only uses about 15% of what your voice is. It trims out all the harmonics in the normal voice. It trims it right down to what it can squeeze down that bit of wire to your telephone. And that means that all the harmonics that make your voice distinctive when we're talking face to face are completely stripped away. But of all the people that I've heard on the phone and mistaken or just not known, it's never happened when Catherine's phoned, because I know her voice. When we deepen our relationship with Jesus, that happens too. We start to hear his voice more clearly. We don't confuse it with the noise of the world. We don't confuse it with the things that we might feel like doing instead. See, in John chapter 10, Jesus tells us that his sheep know his voice, and they will never follow a stranger because they do not know the stranger's voice. The more clearly we hear Christ's voice, the more likely we are to get things right. However, it is important to state what a disciple isn't. Okay? A disciple isn't somebody who simply follows a set of rules, A, B, C, and you're there. See, the Apostle Paul spent an awful long time teaching that we were no longer under the law. So if we say, well, first of all, you've got to do this. Read your Bible, and then you've got to do this. You've got to pray, and then you've got to do this. You've got to meditate for half an hour, and then you've got... That's a systematic approach which doesn't work for everybody. And that's law. Yeah, I personally try, I fail more often than not, but I try to follow the Ignatian spiritual exercises. Do I think they're good for everybody? No. But I think everybody here has a different spirituality. And that's sometimes difficult to hear in a Baptist church. But everybody has a different spirituality to the person they're sat next to. And so, consequently, the thing that works for me isn't the thing that works for Roger, which isn't the thing that works for Claire, which isn't the thing that works for Catherine, which isn't the thing that works for you. So instead of thinking, okay, everybody does this, this is what I must do, we should be thinking, I'm going to try this. And if that doesn't get me that relationship with Christ, I'm going to try it this way. I'm going to explore my spirituality in a way that means I can draw closer to Jesus. Discipleship is a pilgrimage. It's not orienteering. With orienteering, you're told, walk this distance, take this bearing. Walk this distance, turn right. It doesn't happen that way. If you're good at reading a map or using a compass and gauging distance, you'll get there. Discipleship is highly unlikely to result in a person waking up one morning going, praise the Lord, I'm there! It will result, however, in us journeying with one another. Through ups and downs, highs and lows, sometimes journeying with people we like, sometimes journeying with people we'd rather not. Sometimes helping people because we are the stronger person. And sometimes being helped because we've learned to admit that we're not the stronger person. Of course there are rules. We are told to lead righteous lives. And to lead righteous lives, there are certain rules that we must follow. But unless we earnestly seek to hear the voice of God, to be taught, to be instructed, to be disciplined by God, simply following the rules are unlikely to give us that experience of fullness that Jesus promised. Living righteously and devoutly without that ongoing, deepening relationship with Christ, well, that's just doing stuff to your own merit. Equally, claiming to have a relationship with Christ but not trying to live righteously, well, that's a lie. But when we do both, we see what Jesus meant when he said, I have come that you might have life and life to the full. Now, I'm not saying you must lead a monastic lifestyle. I'm not saying you've got to take the vow of poverty. And I'm not saying that if you don't do these things, you will not receive the Holy Spirit or be able to exercise his gifts. The grace of God permits us to operate in his gifts, and his grace is extravagantly abundant. But what I am saying is there is a message of caution in what Jesus taught. Because in chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus actually tells people that you will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I drive out demons and perform many miracles in your name? And he says to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Now that suggests to me that it is possible for us to go through all the trappings of being good churchgoers. Maybe even speaking in tongues or healing the sick. Maybe prophesying. Maybe having visions. And it is possible to still miss the relationship with Christ that he calls us to have. Now, I don't know about you, but that scared me when I read that. It's possible to function as if we were disciples, but if we don't seek to focus all we are and all we have upon Christ, then the consequences are dire. Discipleship is a pilgrimage. It's not on our terms. We need to think differently about how we describe our relationship with Christ. For example, a common phrase when you get Christians giving their testimony is, I invited Christ into my life on the whatever it was of May 1984. Now, if you invite me into your house, you can choose where I sit. You can make sure that I sit in the armchair that the pile of ironing is behind. So I don't see it. If it's angled just right, I can't see all the films on your DVD rack, so I don't know that your favourite film is My Best Friend's Wedding, or The Muppet Movie, or those two ghastly films that were sequels to The Matrix that should never have been made. You see, you can restrict my travel around your house without even saying so when you invite me in, and then eventually, after all the tea you've offered me, I say, excuse me, where's the loo? You can tell, oh, it's up the stairs, and it's on the left. And so my travel around your house is restricted to the lounge and up the stairs and on the left. Now, if you give your house to me, well, then different things happen. So there should be a picture coming up, right? So this was the manse. I don't know whether you can see it very well. That's the manse bathroom, toilet and bathroom. That was before, okay? Now, if you'd invited me into the manse, if you'd invited Catherine and me to come in and live in it, well, then that's what we'd have had. Okay? But you didn't. You gave us a home. You gave us the manse to make our home in. So this is what we've got. Okay? I hope you can see that better. I mean, I can't believe I'm preaching a sermon where I'm showing you pictures of my bathroom, but And I'm showing you the bits that are finished as well, you know. If you invite me in, I'm governed by your rules. But if I give my all to you, if I give my home to you, then you are free to do what you want. Instead of inviting Christ into our lives, how about we give our lives to Christ? We're told in Romans 12, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. There's no hint of invite there. Discipleship is a pilgrimage. It's not a bus ride. Now, I know that some people think that church is a bus. You know, there's one guy up the front driving, everybody sits in rows, and occasionally we come round and take your money. It's not a bus. If you read Corinthians 12, you'll see a list of things, gifts of the Spirit, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, apostles, prophets, teachers. No passengers. Passengers isn't mentioned anywhere. To be a disciple means activity, not passivity. We are called to do something. We'll talk more about that this evening, hopefully, if I've not been thrown off a cliff by then. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, we should expect God to say, okay, let's do it then, you and me. We are called to be agents of change, agents of the kingdom. Are we? We might pray daily, read our Bible. We might seek the voice of God. We might request the eyes and heart of God. But if we don't act upon the things he shows us, we achieve nothing for the kingdom. Now, the good news is everybody, no matter what state of infirmity or apathy, or maybe apathy, no matter what state of infirmity or incapacity you might have, you can be an agent of change. You see, to be an agent of change doesn't mean you have to make coffee in church. To be an agent of change doesn't mean you have to preach. It doesn't mean you have to play in the worship band. What it does mean is you have to be active in the kingdom of God. So here's a little test for you, just one example, okay? If I were to ask people to put their hands up, those people that think that the trafficking of young girls and women for the sex industry is wrong and the authorities should take it more seriously and put a stop to it, and if I were to then ask for you to put your hands up for those people that have actively lobbied your MP, assembly member, councillor, have supported Hope for Justice or Stop the Traffic, would the number of hands that went up in each case be the same? Possibly not. Jesus was a proverbial pain in the backside for the authorities, you know. He challenged injustice whenever he found it. Are we a pain to our MPs? Or do we fit into what they conveniently call the silent majority? We are called to be countercultural. The youth reminded us a couple of weeks ago that we were called to be salt and light. Are we doing that? So here you go. Why discipleship? Because if we're centered on Jesus, nothing else matters. Not the smell of the homeless person that sat next to you. Not the visitor that sits where you always do. Not the gay couple, not the guy fresh out of prison for whatever offense. Nothing will matter except that Christ is praised and worshipped and his will done and his kingdom served. Nothing else will matter. In the parable of the prodigal son, the eldest son remained with his father and he had all the opportunities of relationship with his dad. He had all the opportunities to know what his father's plans were for the estate. It was his business, after all. When his dad went on, it was all his. But he didn't. He didn't develop that opportunity. He didn't develop that relationship. And he considered all the work he had done on the estate to be slaving for his father. And yet his dad said to him, you could have had a party any time. Without that ongoing, deepening, searching, desiring relationship with Jesus, some of the practices of being a Christian might actually appear like slavery. Too many people think that they can't possibly come to church because all the rules, all the things you can't do. See, if we were busy doing the things we should do, we wouldn't have time to do the things we shouldn't do. We might not want to live sacrificially, but I can tell you now that in relationship with Jesus, we want to live to please the one who died for us. Most people in the world today, through all the things they do, whether it's sex, drugs, drink, work, they are looking for a meaning. They are desperately searching for a meaning to their meaningless lives. And in Christ, if he is our focus, he provides our meaning and our purpose. And he transforms our life into the most rewarding one that can be lived. So here's the question. Are you going to stay in the crowd? Are you going to be a disciple? The passage that Gemma read said, make disciples of all nations. We've started to make inroads in making a crowd. What are we going to do about making disciples? Amen. And so to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. Amen.